to share with all of you. When I got this in the mail, I was not expecting this by any means. Shane says, "Why are you yelling at me?" I said, "I just can't believe this. This is so cool." Okay. You've heard of the church that put out the movie Flywheel?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
I'm going to go work with them.
Okay. The Sherwood Church? They sent me a postcard. "Dear Michelle, we are praying for you and the churches in Western UP. Please pray for revival in the UP. Earnest progress for revival may take a long time, but press on, dear sister. Read about the revival in the Hebrides, Scotland. We love you, dear one. Your prayer partner, Jim Rogers of Sherwood Ministries, Sherwood Baptist Church, Albany, Georgia."
Thank you, Lord. I was just telling her in the store that I was praying for people who would come alongside and encourage. And look at what's happening. That is awesome.
The same group. So, I think we're going to become buds. Yeah, they can come up here and worship with us anytime. Really?
So, preach on.
Okay. I was reading a passage from Luke chapter 7. And this particular passage in my Bible, it's got a title called "A Sinful Woman Forgiven." I'm not too keen on that title, because what I think this could also be titled just as fairly, that this message isn't just about Jesus and his restorative power, but I think this is also a wake-up call to Israel. I'd like to call this passage "Israel Still in the Wilderness." Where am I going with this? We're going to read Luke 7 and this passage. A Pharisee, and we're going to come back to him. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's home, got ready to eat. When a sinful woman in that town found out that Jesus was there, she bought an expensive bottle of perfume. Then she came and stood behind Jesus. She cried and started washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. The woman kissed his feet and poured the perfume on them. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, what is it?" Simon replied. We're coming back to that statement. Jesus told him, "Two people were in debt to a moneylender. One of them owed him 100 silver coins, and the other owed him 50. Since neither of them could pay him back, the moneylender said that they didn't have to pay him anything. Which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "Well, I suppose it would be the one who had owed more and didn't have to pay it back." "You are right," Jesus said. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Have you noticed this woman? When I came into your home, you didn't give me any water so I could wash my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't even pour olive oil on my head, but she has poured expensive perfume on my feet. So I tell you that all her sins are forgiven, and that is why she has shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven for only a little will show only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Some other guests started saying to one another, "Who is this who dares to forgive sins?" But Jesus told the woman, "Because of your faith, you are now saved. May God give you peace." I'm sure you've read this passage dozens of times. Pastors have even preached on this hundreds of times. I've heard them bring up the hospitality of the woman, the forgiving power of Christ. But I'm one of those weird bent types that is looking for something different. And here's what I want to suggest: that this whole account is actually the truth of a prophetic word that was given to the musician Asaph from Psalm 78. Now, before you say, "Huh," here's where I'm going with this. Can I have Psalm 78, verse 1? "My friends, I beg you to listen as I teach." Here is God who has chosen Asaph to represent his authority, to represent Almighty God. Asaph is a Levite. He is one of the temple musicians. In fact, he's the one that clanged the cymbals whenever the Ark of the Covenant was being paraded. That Asaph. Okay. And God has picked him to make a declaration. He wants Israel, his chosen people, he wants the Jews to listen to him, because he's going to say something really important, really profound, life-changing stuff. In Luke 7, verse 40, here is Jesus saying, Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon the Pharisee, Simon who is the representative of all that is Israel, all that is Jewish, all that is God's chosen people, here's the Pharisee who declares himself to be God's vicegerent. I'm the one that has the authority that can speak because I know what God has said, what God has written, and so I'm going to declare. But in this case, the Pharisee is to be the receiver of a different word, not the written word. Here is God the Son who wants the Pharisee to hear his word. God the Son has something to say to a Jew, to a quote-unquote chosen one. God the Son spoke up and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Just like in Psalm 78, verse 1, you have God saying, I have something to say, I want you to listen. Here's Simon saying, Teacher, speak. I am listening. All right? So, in Luke 7, 41 to 42, we have a parable. And what does God the Son want his people to give ear to? He wants Simon to listen to a parable. What does it say in Psalm 78, verse 2? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings to you. Here is Jesus, who has a parable for Simon. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more? Now, in Psalm 78, verse 3, we have the response that the fathers from the old generations had received the truth and that they passed them on to the next generation. Notice this Pharisee. When we think of Pharisees from the New Testament, we think, oh, they're the guys that have the attitude problem with Jesus. They're the guys that have the snitty remarks. This Pharisee is not giving Jesus any attitude here. I think this Pharisee is actually speaking from a one time, a very upstanding upbringing. I think this Pharisee had at least godly parents or compassionate friends or forgiving mentors somewhere along the way. Because the Pharisee didn't just simply tell Jesus, "So what's your point?" He answered the question. Jesus said he answered it rightly. I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. He has to know something about forgiveness and compassion in order to come up with that. So, now we're going to come to this woman in Luke 7. She's the recipient of this wonderful work, and the Pharisee is a witness to it. And that's the really important part here. The Pharisee gets to be an eyewitness to everything that happens with this woman. Here is a representative of God's chosen people, Israel. And he should have this wonderful testimony to share. I mean, look at what happens. It's typically, if you're going to have a house servant do the foot washing, it's going to be the lowliest one. If no servant is provided, at least a basin and a pitcher of water was provided by the host as soon as he walked in, as soon as the visitor walked through the door. But no pitcher of water, no basin, no drying towel, and no servant met Jesus at the door. Instead, this woman bonded herself as Jesus' servant. And instead of having the water provided in a pitcher, she is weeping so profusely that every drop, drop by drop, is washing his feet. And instead of a drying towel, she's actually using her hair. Do you get a sense of how low to the floor she'd have to be in order for that to work? I actually had to really wrap my brain around that. The pictures that I've seen in books of this is that she's kneeling on the floor. She's not going to get close enough to his feet to dry them with her hair unless her hair is seriously long in order to be able to do that. I personally think this woman has practically placed herself prone on the man's floor. She's that low to the ground. She's not even looking up to see if anybody is noticing what she's doing. And Simon, it's pointed out that he offered no formal greeting to Jesus' cheek. But this woman is progressing her intensity on his feet, not only with kisses, but with fragrant oil. She is attempting to take care of every single skin cell, every bump, every bruise, every scratch, every sandal mark, every single spot she can find on those feet. And God the Son forgave her sins. That's quite a wonderful work. His strength was made perfect in her weakness. And she doesn't get up off the floor until Jesus gives her permission to forgive herself. You can go in peace. I already forgave you. Forgive yourself. Let it go. It's done. And what do you think this woman did with the rest of her life? I think she showed to her friends, her family, the generation of now, and I'm sure to the generation to come. She gave everyone she could her praise to the Lord God Almighty for what he did for her. When you go back to Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. This is what Israel is supposed to proclaim. This is who is called to testify, his own people. That's why this Pharisee was allowed to be an eyewitness to all of this. This is God's chosen people. Then who is the best candidate? Who would know God sure, stronger, and better than his own chosen people? Simon has something to testify. But that's not what it says in his response. His response is he looks over to one of his buddies and said, "Who is this guy?" Why do we have a record of Psalm 78? I think it's to demonstrate the conduct that Jehovah's believers should have. I think it's to test the penetration of the word of Almighty God upon his people. Just how deep does it go? Does it penetrate all the way down to the marrow? Does it penetrate body, soul, spirit of the believer? I think this also provides an account of just how good the Lord is, to remind us of that. And I think it also reproofs a people who have time and time again heard what God said and just didn't do it. Why do we have a record of Luke 7? Same thing. It's to demonstrate the conduct that we, as Christians, are supposed to have because we believe in God the Son and we believe what he said. We heard what he said and therefore we do what he said. I think it's to test the penetration of how the living word was upon us. Does the living word penetrate us all the way down to the marrow? Or is this just some shtick that we do on Sunday? Luke 7 provides an account of just how good the Lord was to us. Every one of us at one time was this woman. Oh, but Lord, my sin wasn't that tragic. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church since I was 2 days old. I was saved at age 4. I had so many works that I have done over the years. I was profoundly blessed. I don't really relate here. I mean, I didn't grow up an alcoholic or a drug addict or any number of sins that we like to shudder about. Every one of us was exactly like this woman, desperate for a savior. She couldn't save herself, and neither can any of us. If we're honest, every one of us, if we had the same opportunity, would have done exactly what this woman did. Out of sheer gratitude for what he has done. And I also think that Luke 7, we have a record of that because we too are a people who have heard Jesus speak to us, have felt the Holy Spirit nudge us, but we get lazy, we're too tired, we'll do it later, we're not ready, that's out of my comfort zone. We are all accountable to the lessons that the triune God teaches us every single day. I found this quote from the online Bible study tools. It says, men lend their ears to music. How much more, then, should they listen to the harmonies of the gospel? Men sit enthralled in the presence of an orator. How much rather should they yield to the eloquence of heaven? If you know your Old Testament, God spoke to the children of Israel and said, see that land over there? I'm calling it the promised land. Look how gorgeous it is. And guess what? I'm such a good God, a loving father, and I want to give my kids the best of the best. It's all yours. Go take it. Oh, they heard him. them all right. And they just didn't do it. And what happened? An entire generation lost the promised land. I ask you a question. What prize are you forfeiting because your heart is just too thick? Let me ask an even scarier question. As demonstrated by your own actions, what parts of the triune God's teaching do you undervalue? Lord Jesus, you came to this earth to send a glorious message. We aren't waiting for someone else to come with another message. You are God. And yes, you came and you healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits. You gave sight to the blind. But you gave us a witness. You told us to tell what we have seen, what we have heard. The blind still receive their sight. The lame still can walk. The deaf can hear. The dead can rise. You gave us the good news. You formed one flock out of Israel and the Gentiles. We are living testimonies of your work. And you tell us in your living word, in Psalm 78, and in Luke 7, give ear. I have something to tell you. I have a message that I want you to share. I want you to share it with this generation and the next. The mighty works that I have done in you and in others you know. I want you to tell this generation and the next that I am still on the throne, that I still am the all-powerful King who had the power to create this universe. That power has never diminished, and that we have access through the Holy Spirit to any power you want to bestow. We are to testify to your glory. We are to testify that you are still the wonder-working God. To the wonder of the cross, to the wonder of the resurrection, to the wonder that you are coming back to claim your kids. That's the message of Psalm 78. That's the message of Luke 7. That's the message today. And I pray that anyone who hears your voice will respond and will say, yes, I will share that testimony. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to question whether or not something else is going to come along. I'm going to testify to what I know, what I have seen, what I have experienced firsthand. You are a God that can forgive and is willing to forgive anything, everything. You forgave me. And I will testify to that. And I thank you for the testimony that you gave to this woman, who I'm sure shared with anyone that was willing to listen. Her life was changed forever. And I pray that we would not be so thick to second guess what you tell us, as this Pharisee did. May we not second guess you. Make us bold. If you have to bring us back to the point where this woman was, then we ask you to do it. To break any heart, to soften, to make us malleable. To make us who you created us to be. A testimony of your glory, your wonder, and your work. We can't thank you enough, but we're gonna thank you now, King Jesus. Amen.